Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this central text in the Bible, which speaks of the Lord Jesus going to the cross for us. And my heart's desire is that we would engage with this passage fresh, see it in new ways that help us to appreciate who the Lord Jesus is even more and respond to the Lord Jesus in right and good ways that come from hearts that are so charmed by how magnificent and wonderful and committed to the Father's will the Lord Jesus is. And I pray all of this in your name. Amen. All right, let me just get up something here. I want to show you a picture of my favorite painting. Anybody who's of Dutch extraction will know this painting, or you should. Anyone know what that painting is?
The Night Watch.
The Night Watch. I knew that Mr. Schoonwater, with a name like Schoonwater, he had to know it. This is The Night Watch. It's a painting in the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam. It's a big painting. I've got this picture with the people in front of it, so you could sort of get an idea of the scale. And I love it because you come into this room in the Rijksmuseum. I had the privilege of actually seeing it in person, and you come into this room near the end of the museum, and at the end of the hallway is this painting, and it's just magnificent. It's massive, it's lit up, and it just strikes you. And there's something about the motion of those characters in the front, the standing, striding forward, that just grips you, and it feels like they could walk off the painting down the hall towards you. When you look at it, it's clear where the main focus is. You've got two guys up the front and center who are lit by Rembrandt's magnificent ways with light. Captain Frans Banning Kok, I hope I said that right, and his lieutenant Willem van Reitenberg, and I probably said that wrong as well. They're the main characters in the painting, and they cut quite the dashing figures as they stand there. The light accentuates them, they stand out, and they're striding forward, and they're kind of forward of the main characters as well. So you see who the focus is on. But if you stop and if you take a longer look, you start to realize how much more there is in the painting all around them, don't you? There are characters kind of everywhere. There's a dog lower down. I'll show you the picture with a wider framework. There's a dog sort of down there on the lower right. There are people everywhere doing different things. Let me go back to this one again. There's a dead chook hanging from the lady to the left there that's lit up as well. There's all these sort of little details, lots of little things going on. Someone's actually shooting a musket off behind the lieutenant's head. The smoke sort of gets caught up with the feathers of his hat. They say that Rembrandt put himself in the painting just above the good captain. You just see one eye of him poking out over the top there. There's a shield barely visible. I have to go back to this one. It's up the top there in the middle. There's a shield, and I think it's got the names of the Night Watch people in it. There's just so much busyness in that painting all around the place. And yet, it's really clear where the focus is. And what all the action does around those main characters is to point to the main characters in the painting. Well, what's that got to do with Luke 23? What did I do? I did something wrong. Is that muted? All right. I'm not sure what's going on. Is that better? That's better. All right. What's it got to do with Luke 23? Luke 23 is all about Jesus going to the cross. It's really clear. You see that just from your own reading. As we've gone through it, you know exactly who the main focus is, who it is that this is all about, Jesus going to the cross for the Father's will and to save his people. We can say that very clearly, very straight. But as you progress through this chapter, as I've read through this chapter in the week past, the thing that's really struck me is the number of characters that are in this chapter. How many people are involved in different aspects of things happening all around Jesus. And what I want to say is that their place in this passage, all that they are doing around Jesus, just adds to the focus, points the spotlight on Jesus even more. And so I thought that the way that we would look at this passage this week is just to take a few sample spots of looking at other characters in this passage and then seeing how that draws the spotlight onto Jesus. So let me do that now. Pilate and Herod are the first people I want to look at. We see Jesus before Pilate up front. He soon realizes that Jesus isn't in his jurisdiction, and so he sends him off to Herod. Before Herod, Jesus is silent. And Matthew tells us he's fairly silent before Pilate as well. But we hear a little bit of what he says here in this passage. Herod's already killed John the Baptist, and so I think that Jesus realizes who he's speaking before, and is short on his words as a result. Herod's only after entertainment. Eventually he must tire of Jesus because he sends him to his soldiers. His soldiers dress him up in a robe, mock him and jeer him, and they send him straight back to Pilate. Through all of this, a very interesting statement is that Herod and Pilate forge a friendship. Really interesting, isn't it, that people that are enemies beforehand forge a friendship around their treatment of Jesus. And it's just something that I find a very striking thing that you see coming out in this. It points to Jesus. I'm getting that funny echo again. It points to Jesus very clearly to see that opposition that he faces so strongly. Then there's a crowd, and that crowd, it just seems to rage at him without real reason. They level accusations, and many of those accusations are false, and they remain insistent about those accusations the whole way. I really find looking at the crowd quite a depressing thing to look at, isn't it, to see the way that they just stand there accusing, and it's the words are insistent. They are persisting in their accusations against Jesus. They're even ready to swap Jesus in favor of a convicted terrorist and a murderer. And their lowest blow is to call out the death penalty on Jesus and even specify what it should be. Crucify him. Crucify him. You hear those words, and it's so low, isn't it? And it's in the face of all reasoning that should tell them that what they're saying is false. They must know that some of these things they're saying are false, and yet they're so committed to the cause of seeing Jesus go down that they persist and follow through. Other characters, Simon of Cyrene carries Jesus' cross. Lots of people follow and wail as he does that. Jesus addresses them in verses 28 to 31. He warns them about judgment coming on Jerusalem. And even as he does that, Jesus stands tall because he's looking beyond himself and speaking about things that will happen to them later down the track. Soldiers. You've got soldiers at Herod's palace dressing Jesus in robes and mocking him. You've got soldiers at the cross offering him wine vinegar. And again, they're mocking him. And there's not a lot more you can say, isn't it? They're simple people that stand against Jesus, and you see it very plainly where they stand. There are two criminals on the cross beside Jesus. One yells abuse at Jesus, and the other rebukes him and reaches out to Jesus to be included in Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus responds so warmly to that appeal. Again, you see Jesus with the focus on himself as people respond and react to him. He is all grace, even as he is there on the cross. And as a criminal reaches out to him, he turns to him and responds so positively. It's not just people that are part of the cast in this character. One commentator has said that when Jesus dies, all of creation lends its commentary. The skies darken, the sun stops shining in verses 44 and 45. A home group study looked at words from Zephaniah 1:15 that speak of the day of the Lord as being a dark day, full of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. And the day of the Lord is that day of judgment, God's judgment coming down. You have it here at the cross on Jesus for God's people, and at the end of the time for everyone else. And so there's this picture of judgment coming down on Jesus, and Jesus shines bright as a result. There's that mention of the curtain of the temple being torn in two. It's such a wonderful picture, isn't it? The temple curtain torn in two, and the way into the Holy of Holies opened up and laid bare, and we have that access straight into God's presence. And the book of Hebrews talks about that so wonderfully. Matthew's gospel says the curtain was torn from top to bottom. It's God's action to do that. It's such a great picture. Speaks of God's goodness. And the book of Hebrews takes it up further and it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Significantly, there is the character of the centurion at the cross, right at that moment when Jesus dies. And he sees all that's happening. He sees Jesus on the cross. We don't know what else he's been through the trial possibly, but at that very moment he says a really strong statement of faith, doesn't he? He says, surely this was a righteous man. And I take that as a statement of faith. In Matthew's gospel, it's he recognizes that he was the Son of God. We get that extra element to what he's seeing. What a moment. What a statement. And all of these characters that are around Jesus are just pointing the spotlight even more on Jesus. So Jesus is the focus, but did you see, did you catch a glimpse of the number of people and events and things that are all happening around Jesus that keep pointing back to the magnificence of Jesus? And the fact that it's not one or two characters has really been quite striking to me in this week past. As I've looked at this, I've thought, wow, it is just a wall of people that he's come up against, a wall of events that stand against him. I was talking about this at home group and saying that you and I might get discouraged when things come against us. You know, one or two people saying something that crushes you in some way. It's hard, isn't it? And I look at what Jesus faced here. And we know the anguish that he went through. We know from chapter 22 in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that Jesus was in great anguish. We know that he sweated drops of blood because he was so in anguish at what was coming. He said, Father, take this cup away. But he also said, not my will, but yours be done. And it strikes me the commitment that Jesus had to the Father's will, that went through all of this resistance, all of this opposition, and he remained so true to the Father's will. It is a further highlight, a further spotlight on the magnificence of Jesus, that he would face all of this and stay true to the Father's will and protect our salvation. Isaiah 53 tells us the awful truth about what God's will was. Wonder if you can fill in these dots. Yet it was the Father's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And our wonderful suffering servant, the wonderful suffering servant goes to the cross. It's the Father's will, but it's his will for us, for our salvation. Well, in my looking at this passage, as I looked at the opposition, as I saw Jesus rising, a couple of important themes also rose. I'm just going to pick two of these, which I really wanted you guys to see from our passage today. The first one is that Jesus is innocent. Luke really wants to make that point. It comes through really clearly. You hear Pilate say it first in verse 4. He says, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Luke wants you to see Jesus is innocent. And he repeats that finding. Pilate repeats that finding in verse 14 and 15. He says, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death." And that is a really striking statement coming from someone who essentially forms the opposition against Jesus, that Luke is drawing out these things about Jesus' innocence. He's putting it there as the truth about who Jesus is. And when the crowd wants to crucify him, Pilate says again in verse 22, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for his death penalty." I found that just amazing, that you keep on hearing Pilate plead his innocence and you keep on seeing that statement come forward. Unless we think that's all coming from one person, we hear the second criminal on the cross in verse 41 saying, "We are punished justly." And I think he speaks for us all, doesn't he? "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then the centurion at the foot of the cross says, "Surely this was a righteous man." He is a righteous man. He is innocent where we are guilty. And I think Luke is putting that theme before us really strongly. Second theme I want us to see is salvation. Jeff noticed this in our home group the other night, how much salvation, saving, is mentioned in this passage. He's right. Three times in a row, people mock Jesus about not saving himself. In verse 35, you'll see it, the people and the rulers say, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." Then if you go down to verse 37, it's the soldiers' turn. They say, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And finally, there's that first criminal hanging beside Jesus who says, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself." And it's like Luke is drawing our attention to that word, save, save, save. And everybody's saying, "Save yourself." And Luke wants us to take notice of that, because it reflects something of Jesus' extreme servant-heartedness, that he resisted the temptation to save himself in order to stay true to the Father's will and to save his people. Jesus shines bright. Whoops, almost pulled off my microphone. As all of these people stand against Jesus, as we see him remaining true to his mission, Jesus stands magnificently. And Luke wants us to see that. And even the exchange that happens as Barabbas, a murderer and a terrorist, is swapped for Jesus, the innocent one, it hints at the idea that Jesus takes the place of the very worst of sinners. Barabbas isn't a saved person in this passage, by no means. But you see a swap, don't you? You see Jesus in the place of Barabbas, being presented as the innocent one, essentially. You get that idea of a substitute. Well, we've gone through that passage very cursorily. I know that that's a really quick look at a whole lot of people, but I wanted you to see how much Jesus shines out of that. I wanted you to see him shine in deference to others around him. But as I've thought about it, and I've wondered about why the people are there, I've had this other thought too, and that is that the crowd is there to make us think about our own response to Jesus. There's lots of different ways that we could respond to Jesus and that people do in this passage. So it's really helpful to look at those responses and to see where we stand, to put ourselves in the story, if you like, and work out where our place is. And so there's a whole lot of different possibilities for where you might be in this passage. I've lost my place here. You could join the crowd that rages at Jesus. And it seems to me that there are a lot of people in the world, aren't there, that are just angry at Jesus. You've probably come across people, you mention Jesus and it's just like, don't talk to me about Jesus. It's like, you don't even know anything about him yet. But there's a whole lot of anger that just comes bubbling up to the surface, not even ready to engage, but certain to slam and push Jesus down. That's one reaction that you see here in this passage. It might be possible to be like Pilate. I find Pilate intriguing. He pleads Jesus' innocence so many times. He knows stuff about Jesus. And yet, you look at where that goes, and it doesn't go anywhere, does it? It's a really striking thing. At the end of the passage, he's a people pleaser. And that's what drives what he does. And so I want to say, well, that's another response that you see in this passage towards Jesus. We could be like Herod, who looks to Jesus as some sort of entertainment to scratch an itch that we might have. I've had people that are really interested in knowing about Jesus as a historical person or as a philosophy of religion type of person, but with no implications for whether that should change my life, for instance. It's kind of an exercise to engage in knowing something about Jesus, but to keep him at arm's length. And I think that Herod's a bit like that. Keeps Jesus at arm's length, but gee, I'd love to see him do a miracle or scratch the itch that I have. The final one, of course, is the minority in the passage, and they really are a minority, aren't they, that respond to Jesus well. And the centurion at the foot of the cross sees something in Jesus that makes him say those magnificent words, "Surely this was a righteous man." I said before, Matthew says that he recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. You get that extra element in Matthew's gospel. He's gone on record for the statements that he makes about Jesus. And as I thought about that, I thought, will we go on record for our statements about who Jesus is? Are we willing to make those statements about who Jesus is as we respond to him well? You've got the second criminal on a cross who rebukes the first criminal that mocks Jesus. He asks Jesus to remember him when Jesus comes into his kingdom. And I love those words. I'm sure you do too. Jesus turns to that criminal. There he is on the cross, bleeding in pain, with having faced all of that opposition, and he responds to that other criminal on the cross. "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Doesn't Jesus shine? Isn't he magnificent? Isn't he full of grace? Isn't he wonderful? What do these people see that others don't? What's the difference for them when so many others are running away or turning their backs? I've really pondered that in the past week. We don't know a lot of their storyline. I'd love to know the back story to the centurion. I'd love to know the back story to that second criminal on the cross. I'd like to know whether he'd heard Jesus somewhere else. We don't know. But I do know that Jesus once said that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I know that he said that with man these things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so I think that they had their eyes opened to who Jesus is by God himself. And they made these statements, saw who he was, and responded from the depths of their heart with all of their lives, without holding anything back. I think that's a great response to Jesus. Of course, it's the one that Luke is calling us towards, isn't it? So it's good as we come to Easter this in 2 weeks to know our hearts, to know what our heart's response is to Jesus, and to be and to know ourselves well, to know that we respond in ways that He would be pleased with. So how about I pray that we'll do justice to that thought as we come up to Easter. Let me pray right now. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage. I have really appreciated looking at it in a different way to how I have in the past, to sort of have my eyes on the characters around Jesus in order, of course, to see the extra focus that brings to Jesus. And Jesus stands so magnificently in this passage. He is so committed to the Father's will. He held nothing back. And that makes Him extraordinary. So, Father, I pray that as we think about the person of Jesus, as we see the lengths to which He went, and we see the grace that is always there for people who turn to Him in truth, pray that our heart's response would be to turn to Him. Not to hold back, not to hold at arm's length, not to rage angrily against Jesus, but to know that Jesus is Your good Messiah King, who came full of grace and truth, and who held nothing back. And we give You great thanks for that. Pray all of this in Your name. Amen.